morning, church. You are all looking wonderful. Amen. I'm going to get y'all 1 week on that one. You got to agree. See, amen means so be it. So if someone tells you you look good, you just got to say amen. So be it, because you guys look great. Well, we've been going over in this series, Who is God? And answering that question. And it can be tough to do that. It can be tough to do that. But there are things that we do know, and we've been going over a lot of those. And we started by saying God is love. God is love. And we just go from there, because you have to start with that, right? And so then we started moving into other areas, and then we looked at grace. And I want to continue with grace this morning, because grace is hard for a lot of people to define. And I believe that we did a pretty good job last week of defining it, but I just want to further our understanding of grace and what it means for us and how we live in grace, which is different than just knowing about it, living in it. So grace is this, three things, and then we'll pray. One, the unearned, unmerited favor of God. And two, by grace we are redeemed. In other words, we have the forgiveness of sins. And three, grace is God's empowerment. Grace is God's empowerment. And really that empowerment is what causes us to be able to live in a victorious lifestyle. And that is what I want, is to live victorious. I don't want to live defeated. And see, it's by the grace of God that I live victorious. So grace is all these things. Grace is multifaceted. And it's, you know, those primary things of it's the favor of God in your life. We have the forgiveness of God because of grace, because, you know, it's like Paul said in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's by the grace of God that we have this empowerment, though. And that's the part that many will just kind of throw to the wayside. They'll kind of discard that part. And it's just the first two parts that are the most important to a lot of Christians. But the third one is actually extremely important, because without it, our testimony is moot. Without it, what we have is just religion. And I want to move past just religion, and I want to be an effective disciple of Christ. I want to be effective for God and what He's called me to do. I want to be effective in my life and those that are under me, or those that, like my children or my family, and those I want to be empowered by God so I can affect the world around me wherever I step, wherever I go. I should be an influence, a positive godly influence on everyone that I come into contact with. Everyone that's in my life should be positively influenced by me. That is God's empowerment in my life. So before we continue and we start looking at some more things about grace, let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you and we just praise you, Father. We just thank you for bringing us to a greater understanding of who you are. Throughout this series, I thank you that our hearts and our minds just be open and able to receive from you, and just enlighten us, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that all distractions are gone right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that we have this time here with you. I thank you that we have the opportunity to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, because many don't know what to do with grace, it often gets ignored. Like I said, it's just those first two definitions is what many people pay attention to. There's a man named Judah Smith, and in his book, and it's called Jesus, and then there's like just a blank. So it's kind of like Jesus is, fill in the blank. And he compares grace to a present that you're not really sure about that someone's given you. How many's ever gotten a present and you were kind of like, what is this? Have you ever gotten that before? Or maybe you even knew what it kind of was, but you're just like, why is this person giving this to me? And you just don't know about this present. So because you don't know what to do with it, and of course they're there and they want you to open it, and you're smiling, and you're like, oh, great, thanks. I think. And you're not real sure about it. And so what you do is you take it because you don't know, and you put it in the closet and you put it on the shelf, and you only break it out when they come over and lay it out there, you know? That way, you don't offend them, you know? So they've got to see it, right, from time to time. Now, if you're guilty of that, I won't have you raise your hand on that. Okay. We've all gotten a present before that we didn't either really want, or we didn't understand, or we didn't think we needed it. And, you know, we respond and do things so that we do whatever we can so as not to offend. That's kind of like the way it is with grace for many Christians. What they'll do is when they do something wrong, they know they've gotten into maybe a sin area, or they get into trouble or whatever. So what they do is they whip out grace. Okay, Lord, your forgiveness, so that we don't offend God. We whip it out so we make sure that we're back in his good graces, you know. And we do that and we pull it out so that we can make sure that we don't offend God. And so what ends up happening is many Christians, they don't get empowered, they stay powerless. Look at this statement here. A shallow understanding of grace leads to grace abused. A shallow understanding of grace leads to grace abused. People who have a shallow understanding of grace, they sin on purpose. They plan ahead to sin. They know better and they know the truth. And church, I'm guilty. I'm sure we are. It's like, I know the truth. I get it. I understand all this and that. But you know what? It's all right. You know, God will forgive me. Sure, sin is bad and all that, but that's what the grace of God is for. God's grace. You know, years ago, I was at a birthday party, and there was a woman there, and I had known her for years, and she had, you know, been in church for years and been a Christian for years and all of that, come and worship God, praise God, and do all that. And we're around in there, and I hadn't seen her in a good while, and you know, she was talking about, you know, her church and this and that. And then next thing you know, a few minutes later, she's talking about the sin that she's involved in. And she's just talking about it. And then she noticed I'm there, and she kind of flippantly just said something like, oh, but it's going to be all right, or it's okay. And just kind of laughed off her sin. And I'm thinking, you know, well, hey, look, you know, and I said something along the fact, hey, well, don't look at me. I'm not the one you need to talk to about that. You know, she justifying herself to me and kind of laughing and flipping out like, oh, it's going to be all right. And like, it's no big deal. And that was the attitude the whole reason was because, hey, the grace of God is good and it's going to cover me. Everything's okay. And apparently she hadn't read this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul's writing to the church and he says this, for you, brethren, he's talking to the church, the Galatians, he says, you've been called to liberty. And what does he mean there when he says you've been called to liberty? Well, what he's talking about is there were different ones at the time, different Judeans who were the Jews, and they were following the law of Moses, and they were following it really tight, and they were saying to some of these Galatians, some of these Gentiles, and they were saying, hey, listen, you've got to do this to be saved as well. And Paul's like, no, you don't. And we're going to get to some of that, you know, here in a little bit. But he's saying here, you've been called to liberty. You've got that freedom in Christ. So you're not under the law. You're not under these rules anymore in the way that you were before. That's not what, you know, means to be saved. But he says here, yeah, you've got that liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. As an opportunity to, maybe just kind of flesh out a little and sin a little. Don't use that liberty to do that. That's not what the liberty's for. In other words, don't plan ahead to sin and figure, oh, well, that's good, grace of God. Man, it is quiet in here this morning. Church, this is not meant to condemn anybody. This is meant for our understanding. And wait, we're about to get to it. I believe it's going to help you. I mean, it's helping me. Even this week, as I was studying and looking even more, and yes, I know these things and I've known these things for a while, but you know, when you get in there and you look at it, God just illuminates it even more. And the thing is God wants you to be victorious. He wants me to be victorious. He doesn't want the struggle anymore. And for many Christians, this is the struggle. This is the struggle. Because it's all about the rules. And, it's just as long as we got the grace of God, it's all right. And look, the grace of God is there for us while we're struggling. But the grace of God, get this, church, is also there for us to change. It's there. One, amen, hallelujah. It's there to cover our sin, and it's there for us when we struggle, but it's also there for us to change, to empower us, to bring us up out of the muck and mire, and for us to have a true liberty in Christ. So I'm not entangled with that yoke of bondage. I'm not with that, and I'm getting ahead of myself already. But see, for those who flaunt their sin in the name of grace, they don't really know what grace is. They don't know what to do with the present that they've been given. So they, bring it out of the closet when they think they need it, and it's like a get out of jail free card type thing, or a cover up or a rug to sweep all the nasty stuff under. And I'll just pull it out for that. I don't know how this whole thing works, but I mean, at least I know it'll do that. But that's not where grace belongs. It's not just a get out of jail free card. That's the wrong place for it. That's kind of like putting mustard on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It doesn't belong, church. Have you ever seen these gross combinations of food and people do some of these things and you're just like, what in the world are you doing? You just ruined it. I watched somebody, on a nice steak just put ketchup all over it. I'm like, oh my Lord, have mercy. Whew, boy, I got to get that out of my mind right now. No, you're laughing. That's blasphemy. That is blasphemous. Blasphemous, however you want to say it. That will get me out of my seat. You just don't do that. So it doesn't go along. And grace doesn't go along with that. That's not the main function of grace, being just a get out of jail free card or a cover up. Having said that, we've got to be careful not to overreact, because when we see that blatant hypocrisy, it makes us want to qualify grace. In other words, we want to hem it up with restrictions, and we want to put rules on grace so people don't abuse it. But in the process of doing that, we would invalidate the very truths that would set people free. You can't do that. You can't qualify grace. You can't put rules on grace. The truth is, no one knows the ends or the bounds of grace. As far as I know, it has none. I can't find it in the Bible. You can't see it. So you can't put rules on grace. You can't do that. You can't hem it in. You can't restrict it. You can't put it in a box. Now, there's many people that would hear what I preached last week and then hear what I just said about, oh, grace has no bounds, and go, careful, pastor. Man, you're going to have to balance some of that grace out with some truth now. We got to have a balance. It's like, wait a minute. Can't do that. We got to have this balanced approach with some truth, because if you just preach grace and that's it, and you say, oh, grace has no bounds, people are going to start sinning. Newsflash, people are already sinning. And they don't need grace to sin. Amen? They need grace to get out of their sin. And that's why it's a shallow understanding. If you think, oh, we preach too much grace, everybody's going to sin. You don't fully understand grace. Because grace is what you need to get rid of your sin. You don't need the law. Amen. You don't preach something different than grace to, quote, balance it out. You just got to preach grace accurately. The people who say you better not preach too much grace, they just simply do not understand it. Let's further our understanding. Let's go to another place. Look at this statement. Grace is more than just an idea. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus. Now, see, for many of us, that's different. For many of us, that's new. Because grace was just an idea. You know, grace for many Christians, grace is just a principle. It's just an idea. It's not a person. It's not personal. It's just a principle that we study in the Bible, like faith or this or that. Get this. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Verse 16, let's drop down to there. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This means that grace and truth are not enemies. You don't preach truth to balance out grace. They're one and the same. Amen. This is it. Look, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what do we do with that? We say Jesus is the truth. Jesus is truth. We see that Jesus is life. We have no problem saying that. And we have no problem saying Jesus is the way. What is the way? The grace of God. Paul said it. You are saved by Jesus is grace. Grace is the way. Amen. See, now get this, and church, this is what illuminates it for you a little bit more with grace, because then it becomes a little different. Because see, the law, and if you cry out to Jesus, church, you get not only the truth, you get grace. You get it all. When I cry out to the Lord, when I praise him, when I say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. When I say, hi, King of Heaven. When I say, rejoice in the Lord. When I give him praise and I cry and I press into him, I don't get just truth. I get grace as well. I am now getting the fullness of Christ when I press into him. I'm getting all of him. He is grace. He is truth. The law was given through Moses. Church, rules are good. The law had its place, but ultimately the law is not how you get to God. Grace is. We're saved by grace. Jack Hayford said this, grace is God meeting us at our point of need in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need help. So God gives us grace. God gives us Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the source of grace, the epitome of grace, the manifestation of grace. Jesus is grace. Grace is Jesus. I can't say it any better than that. Look at this statement here. When we realize that grace is a person, not a principle, abusing grace is no longer an option. See, it's easy to abuse a principle, to manipulate a system, or to excuse away a doctrine, but it's much harder. To abuse a person or violate a relationship. I met Carrie Ann. My world changed. Literally, it was flipped upside down. When I met her, my whole world changed. And it was very, very similar to the way when I met Christ. It was just a life-changing thing. It was a life-changing thing coming to Christ. And really, it was a life-changing thing when I met Carrie Ann. My focus was different. My everything was different. And when I said to her, I do at that altar, I meant it. Nothing ever comes into my mind like, you know, your wife loves you. She's faithful to you. It's okay. She's not going to mind if you cheat on her. Well, she's going to be upset. But she'll forgive you and she'll still love you. She'll forgive you and still love you if you do that. And if you cheat on her, no problem. Church, that's darkness. It's hard for me to even get those words out of my mouth. It's tough to even say. Because that thought never even comes to my mind. I never even think that. That, oh, she's going to be okay with me going and doing this, and she's going to forgive me. She might be mad for a minute, but oh, she's going to forgive me and still love me. I don't think that way. Because I view marriage, it's not some impersonal, you know, idea, an institution, just an institution. That's not what it is. It's a covenant for me. It is a covenant relationship, and I am bound to her, and she is bound to me, and I will be faithful to her till the day I die. And see, when you get into covenant with Christ, it's personal. It's personal. And when you have that covenant with him and you realize he loves you and you begin to press into him and you love him, then you don't want to cheat on him. Amen. See, it's different. It's different. And now I'm faithful. Every good thing that she does for me, it doesn't make me want to cheat on her. It makes me love her more. It makes me want to please her more. Every good thing the Father does for me, all that he's there for me when I'm in my time of need. His faithfulness to me makes me stronger. See, her faithfulness to me doesn't tempt me to abuse her trust or her love for me. It makes me stronger. And so God's faithfulness to me, it makes me stronger. His love for me, it makes me stronger. It makes me more faithful. It makes me want to please him. Because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't want to this occasion of the flesh. That's not in my mind. It's not in my mind, oh, let me do this and then God will forgive me. I've got to, if that is in your mind, you've got to get that out of your mind and press into God. You've got to press into Christ. And then it'll just be, well, you know, you slip up, but you didn't plan it. See? You may have messed up. And look, I've messed up with my wife. I didn't plan on yelling at her the other day, but I did. And I realized, oh, what happened? Oh, my goodness. Will you forgive me, sweetie? I'm sorry for yelling. See, that's the way it should be with God. I shouldn't be planning ahead, oh, let me do this, and then I'll say, God, forgive me. Oh, God, you know, because I have that personal relationship with him. Again, church, this is not meant to convince them. It's meant to get a greater understanding of what grace is so that we can press into God and be empowered by his grace. Because when you really meet grace, it will not motivate you to sin. It will motivate you to righteousness. When I fell in love with Carrie Ann, I moved in a totally different frame of mind. I couldn't act the way I acted before. I couldn't do the way I did before. I was immature, but I started to mature all of a sudden. Why? Because I wanted to please her. And you say, well, oh, what do you mean? You didn't want to be yourself? No. This was a good thing. No, TJ needed to change a little bit. The other day, we were watching TV, and from time to time we'll watch a little bit of that Family Feud. And sometimes Family Feud's not the best, so we have to kind of change it. But they asked this question, and it says, we asked 100 women, what do you require before you get married from your man, or something like that. And I was just blown away by some of these answers. I'm like, say what, you know? Of course, the first two things, you know, everybody's like, well, what's he got to have before we get married? He's got to have a job, that J-O-B. We got to have that money. All right. Yeah, absolutely. That is a requirement. You got to have that. But then after that, it just got silly. It just got silly. I know what I require. And I know what my number one would have been for my requirement. I just want her to be faithful to me. That's it. She's got to be faithful to me. And I will tell her, I will do the same. I will be faithful to you. That's the vow I made. In sickness and in health, till death do us part. Amen. That's it. I don't need all that other silliness. Those answers up there, I never would have guessed that. I'd have been bad on that one. Hey, sometimes I'm good with that, you know, and I got the answers and I'm like, how did you not think of that? There's five of you, you know, but on that one, I wouldn't have done so good. You know, rules are not evil, but they're not enough. They're not bad, but church, rules can't save anybody. The best rule or law, all it can do is set a boundary and threaten punishment for crossing that boundary. People decide still whether or not they're going to obey that rule or not. Parents make rules for children. This is a good thing because children need rules. But to all the parents out there, let me give you a little advice. As a parent of four, children, yes, need rules. But your rules should prove your love for your children. In other words, it should be obvious what the motivation is behind your rules. If children do not know the motivation behind your rules, they will rebel. Why? Because rules without relationship equals rebellion. So I have a relationship with my children, especially as they get older. We're talking more, and we're talking about why this is not a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not trying to spoil your fun. I'm doing this for your benefit. See? And so they understand and they know the motivation behind my rules. Therefore, my children are not rebellious children. And you say, oh, well, you wait, you see. No. You got to understand, that's not taking place in my house. Amen. Hey, somebody's going to agree with me. Even if I got to agree with myself. See, when we follow the pattern that's in the Word of God, oh man, we don't have time. Get this, church. Your children may not even like all the rules in place. Kids don't always like them all, and they may not agree with all the decisions, but if they understand the motivation behind it, it won't mean as much. It won't matter as much to them. Don't make rules out of fear. Never make a rule. I don't care. This transcends parent-child relationship. Don't make a rule at your job place. Don't make any rules anywhere out of fear. Rules need to have a purpose. They need to be very purposeful. Because rules made out of fear, it doesn't work. That's not what rules are for. Rules are meant to lead to relationship, not to replace relationship. Focusing too much on rules and too little on grace tells the children that what they do is more important than who they are. You want that one more time? Focusing too much on rules and too little on grace tells children that what they do is more important than who they are. And see, what we've done as Christians, what we've done in many times and in church circles, we have focused too much on the rules because we're so concerned about people's behavior rather than who they are in Christ. And that's where we get all the legalism. That's where we get women can't wear skirts, can't wear makeup, can't do their hair this way or that way. We can't do this, can't do that. Men can't jump into swimming pools with girls. It's ridiculous. And I can go on and on the list of rules that the church over the last centuries have made up, and it's just like, man, you guys are just totally missing it. Totally missing it. So we tend to take this grace-filled, loving relationship, and we build a wall of rules around it. We turn it into religion. We do it out of the good of our hearts. Look, the church has done that, and they build these rules, and they do these things, and they have these regulations, and these denominations got this and that. It's done out of, they got good hearts. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Because they do have a good heart. They want people to do right and all of that. But God's saying, stop. The rules are not God's top priority. It's you. You are his top priority. Having that relationship with you. Now get this, church, because we're going somewhere with this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, and we're going back to Paul, and he's talking. And remember, there's these Judeans, and they're running around. They're saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And Paul is saying, no. You don't have to do all that. So we pick up in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, again, it's entangled again. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Don't go back to the rules. Stop. Stop focusing on that. Now, it's what Paul is saying here to them. Don't listen to these other guys doing this. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It doesn't do anything. Rule keeping alone is not enough, and it never will be. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Your righteousness doesn't come from rule keeping. It comes by the grace of God. It is a gift. It is free. Amen. For we through the Spirit, verse 5, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, talking about the culmination of the kingdom. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Church, it's Christ who's made us free. We don't make ourselves free. Freedom is a gift from Jesus. We can't do it by the rules. And when we struggle to free ourselves, we become more entangled again with that yoke of bondage as Paul was talking about. The liberty. Today, people live in this pursuit of freedom. You know that? We've heard of that. Oh, the pursuit of happiness and liberty, and we're in America and yada, yada, yada. And they think of it as doing, really, a lot of them, though, think of it as doing whatever they want. And never desiring any, you know, denying any desire that they have. We've got some, and there's a certain political party, I'm not going to name it, and the extreme viewpoint of that is basically anarchy. Let's just do whatever we want. Let's just do whatever. And no, it's not Republican or Democrat. You know? So, you know, that's the extreme version of it. And that's wrong. Anarchy's not the way either. This is a false liberty. It's a kind of liberty, but it's not the liberty. The liberty is Christ. The liberty is our freedom from the tyranny of having to earn our way back to God. The freedom from sin, guilt, condemnation, the freedom from the penalty and the power of the presence of sin in our lives. It's the freedom to overcome sin. That's what that liberty is. That's what Paul was talking about. And you do that simply by the grace of God. That's it. There's no other way. No amount of rule keeping will do that. This word, this phrase, stand fast in verse 1, it means that it takes effort to stay in this place of liberty, not slip back into rule keeping as a way to earn our salvation or God's favor. Because rule keeping profits us nothing. Our focus, church, in verse 6, should be on love. Everything rules can do, grace can do better. Everything you can do, I can do better. You know the song. And it's true. Everything that rules can do, grace can do better. Why are the rules not enough? You know, Judah Smith in that book I mentioned to you earlier, he threw out a few points, and I want to do some of them, not all of them, but and he talked about the shortcomings of rules, and I think some of these and one of these we're really going to focus on because, man, this is so good. And it's a generalization, but it's still a good list. It's a great list for those who are frustrated by their inability to follow rules or the perfectionist who prides themselves on a straight-A lifestyle. Listen to this. Number one, here's why rules are not enough. Rules are often arbitrary. Some things are just gray, church. They're not necessarily black and white. Sometimes it's a judgment call, and you may judge something different than somebody else. A straight-up list of do's and don'ts is not always the answer. As a matter of fact, those kind of lists, they often fail. They fall short. The best solution for every culture, for every family, for life decisions is Jesus. That's it. Just Jesus. And when you focus on a person instead of a set of rules, things begin to fall in place. It's personal. If it's impersonal, if your relationship with Christ and you're trying to do good, you're trying to do that, if it's impersonal, get personal. Get personal. Number two, rules are powerless. Rules are powerless. Rules just tell us what to do and what not to do. They don't actually help you accomplish it. If we're not able to follow rules, we end up feeling condemned, hopeless. It demotivates us, makes us, and it makes it really even harder to follow the rules. We give up and go, oh, what's the use? I'm going to do it anyways. When we do it on our own strength, this is where grace shines. Grace empowers us to accomplish more than we could on our own. Because we can't follow the rules on our own. Grace is that God-given power to live differently, to change, to be that new creature for Christ. Number three, this is the one I was telling you about that's so good. rules are external. Rules are external. Rules are restrictions usually meant to stop us from doing what we want or to motivate us to do what we don't want. In other words, there's some things we may want to do, and the rule's there saying don't do it, but then there's also things we don't want to do. And the rules help motivate us to do those things, not to do those. But this external rule often opposes the internal desires that we have many times. And it creates a conflict and makes obedience very difficult. Rules address the behavior, but they don't deal with the heart. They don't adjust attitudes. Grace, on the other hand, is internal. It works on the heart level. Look at this statement here. Where rules attempt to force us to do the opposite of what we want, grace actually changes what we want. Leave this on the screen there for a minute. This is the crux of it all, right here. Get this. Rules attempt to force us to do the opposite of what we want. Grace actually changes what we want. I have this desire. I know I'm not supposed to do it because the rule's sitting there. So, I'm not going to do it. But grace changes the desire to do that thing. Let me give you an example. See, when my wife and I, when we started up a relationship, when we first started it, I was really used to just talking to girls. Having, several relationships, it didn't matter to me. It was okay. It was like, okay, we're going to talk with this one, that one, whatever it may be. Now, look, I didn't do improper stuff with them. That's not what it was. But yet, that was something. It was like, oh, yeah, I like doing that. I like the attention. They like the attention. We like to flirt. Everything's good. Woohoo. I liked that. But see, something happened when I met Carrie Ann. Those desires began to fade. My normal habit pattern began to change. My normal habit pattern of seeing a beautiful girl or this or that and going up and saying, hey, what's up, changed. It's all different now. I don't have that desire to do that like I used to. She changed my wants. Are you seeing this? See, Christ changes our wants, our desire. I don't have to struggle anymore because I fell in love with the King of Kings. Amen. See, it changes me on the inside. It empowers. Now can you see why we have to preach more grace? Now can you see that there's not some need to, we need to balance this message out? No, this is what we need. Grace is it. It's who God is. We've been answering that question. Who is God? He is grace. He is the one that is in love with you, so passionate about you, cares about you so much, and he just desires for you to care about him, to press into him. Can you see how grace, that with grace, with God, doing what's right becomes much easier? Have you ever met people who are so holy, okay, that they can't enjoy life and they won't let you enjoy it either? Have you ever met those? That's not holiness. It's self-importance and legalism. We've got to focus on Jesus instead of a code of conduct. Then we'll be internally motivated by the grace of God. It's a much better advertisement for holiness than biting people's heads off and going and gasping, going, you do that, you shouldn't do that. It's a lot better. Think about it, church. You've already gotten to a place. You've been changed, rearranged by God. Your desires are totally different. Now you're walking in grace. You're walking in his empowerment. You're living the life, and now you know that it's not even about the rules anymore, but you don't even want to break them, and you're doing great, and you're going, and you run into somebody. They're saved, but they're struggling. They got this sin. Instead of you going, you shouldn't be doing that. You can be that. You can go up to them and say, you know what? I totally understand. I was at where you were at. Won't you grab my hand? Let's press into Jesus. Let's get personal. Can you see the difference? Not just, oh, well, you can't do that because God's word says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not. What good is that? Jesus said, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets, all of that hangs on those two things. That's all you need. That's it. Amen. Number four, rules are often based on fear. Most rules are only successful if they have teeth. If there's some sort of reward and punishment system in place, we obey because we're afraid of missing out on a reward or because we're afraid of being punished. In many cases, this is fine. Employer, employee, we got to have some rules there. We got to have that kind of thing. We know that if we oversleep too many times and don't get into the, you know, walk in late, the consequence is probably suspension or fired. You know, we got to have some of those rules, right? There's no problem with that. You got that employer, employee, teacher, student relationships. Hey, there's no talking in class or there's no this or that. We've got to have some of those boundaries. You've got to have that. But it's not healthy for the father-child relationship. With what the Bible calls our relationship with God. Because it's not about the rules. It changes. Rules are not bad. They're there in the beginning. They show us, they get it. They show us our need for the Savior. But from then, we move away from that and we move into grace. And it motivates us in a different way than the rules do. In the beginning, we see the rules, we see it there, but we've got to move from that into grace to a healthy relationship. If we stay in the rules, we'll simply slip into legalism. Grace motivates us to live right because it draws us close to Jesus. The more we get to know him, the more we want to be like him. It's natural, it's organic, and it's effective. Amen? Church, a couple more minutes. You know, the reason why we go towards rules is because they're easier to deal with. You know? It's cut and dry. It's like, do this or don't do that. There's no gray areas. There's no nothing. It's real simple. But grace is messy. Grace is Jesus going up to that one and said, who's without sin, cast the first stone. And he drew in the sand. That's grace. And then he got rid of her accusers, the pointing the finger that so many legalistic individuals do, and they point the finger. And then he empowered her by saying, where is your accusers? It's not there. In other words, I love you. Now go sin no more. That's powerful. That's good. Because you have to remove the accuser first. You have to remove that pointing of the finger, and then you're empowered to change. Great rules, they're nice and neat. Grace is messy, unpredictable, unquantifiable. You know, the early church struggled with rules too. We struggle with them now. I can hold my life up against a set of rules and easily determine if I'm a good person or I'm a bad person. I can do the same with your life. From a distance, I can look and see what you're doing and not doing, and I can say, oh, you're good or you're bad or you're this or that. But grace is different. It risks reputation, just like Jesus did, to eat with sinners. It breaks away from schedules to help hurting people. It says, who's without sin, cast the first stone. If you and I choose to live by grace instead of rules, we're in for some messy moments. But once you truly embrace grace, you'll never let go. You'll never let go. When you truly embrace Jesus, you won't let go. The only way to embrace grace is to abide in Christ. Didn't know if we'd have time or not. This is not going to be on the screen. If you have your Bible, you can turn here. If not, just listen. In John chapter 15, Jesus gave us the pattern. And he said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Get this, verse 5. I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let me read it the legalistic way. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Follow all of my rules, and you'll bear much fruit. Without the rules, you ain't going to be straight. Did you see the difference? I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Then you're going to bear fruit. It's not the rules that get you to bear fruit. It's Jesus. It's grace. It's His empowerment. It's Him coming into your life, changing you, rearranging you from the inside. Can we all stand? Here's what's good. I want to read you verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Being a disciple is not one who follows a bunch of rules. Being a disciple is one who eats with sinners and tells them and shares with them the love of Christ and empowers them to go and sin no more. Jesus ate with the sinners. The disciples were right there with him. Says it in Luke. We read it last week or the week before. The disciples were right there. Jesus' disciples ate with the sinners. That's how they bared fruit, is they pressed in to God. Verse 7, we'll go back and read that one. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done. Ask what you desire and it will be done. There's a difference between rule-keeping and relationship. If we abide in Him, as we press into Him, God will do a work on the inside. There's a difference in my household as my children got older and we moved into rule-keeping, into relationship. As they began to get more understanding of what was behind the rules, the love that was there, my household changed. As they began to see, and I remember once when one of my kids came to me and I said, well, hey, we're going to go do this at this time. And he began to get upset and said, no, wait, but I'm supposed to do this and this, Mommy said. And I said, I understand. I understand that. But we can bend the rules a little bit so that you and I can go and do this. Now, the rule was there. It was in place that, oh, you can't play during this time because you got to do your work. But I bent it. Why? To show love to my son. Now, God doesn't bend rules. Don't get me wrong. But what God does when we accidentally mess up or we do it and we, you know, we're not thinking about it, whatever, that's where God says, come here. Come here. Come here. No, you don't have to do that anymore. And we say to Him, you're right. Sorry, Lord. And then we move on. Because it's not about the rule. It's about the relationship. Amen. It wasn't about the rule with my children. It's about the relationship. God doesn't want you to sin. That's true. It's not about those lines in the sand. It's about the relationship. And as you press in, the change that takes place is so real. And it's so awesome. How many here this morning could say, hey, TJ, something you said that spoke to me, I'm getting that a little bit more. I get that a little bit more. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to say to God, God, I'm pressing into you today. And not just today, all this week, because you're going to empower me and change me from the inside out. So let's go to God and say, God, I need you to change me from the inside out. So that once you're changed, now you are a change agent for God to change somebody else. And that's when it gets real exciting. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for that greater understanding that you have given us of grace. You are grace. And we thank you for what you have done, how you sent your son to die on the cross for us, for our sins. And it's by your grace that we are saved. And Lord, I thank you, though, that we have that divine favor on our life. Lord, that we have that forgiveness of sins. But now, Lord, I thank you for empowering each person here today. Lord, as they press into you and we press into you right now, Lord, we say we abide in you. This week, we're going to abide in you and we're going to be focused on you, Father. Lord, bring us to that place where we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our being, with everything that we have, Lord, so that we're changed from the inside out and we can change somebody else for you, Father. We can be that testimony to others, Lord. We're truly walking in that love, truly walking in the grace of God to others. Lord, in Jesus' name, do it in us so that it's done in others. Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.